4. I'll be reading from the King James Version. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope.
Do you know Shimei? When I say that name, is that a name that rings a bell? Shimei. Now, in all likelihood, you're not going to be thinking of a next-door neighbor. I dare say probably none of us have a neighbor named Shimei. And yet he is a character about whom we read in the pages of God's Word, albeit one with whom we might not be very familiar. Let me give you some background regarding Shimei, and then we'll study concerning this man. We all know too well the terrible sins that David committed involving not only Bathsheba, but also involving her husband, Uriah, in having him murdered. Following David's transgression and despising of God's law in those matters, he is told in 2 Samuel 12, verses 10 and 11, that as a consequence of his despising the word of the Lord, that number one, the sword would never depart from his own house. A statement of hostility, a statement of violence, a statement of tumult, if you will. The sword will never depart your house. Number two, he's further told there in 2 Samuel 12, verses 10 and 11, that out of his own family, adversity would arise. Okay? And so this sword that would never depart from his own house meant, or it involved, that his own family would be turning against him. Well, as you read on in the account of 2 Samuel, we understand that the son Absalom, a son of David, that he indeed revolted against his father. And not only that, he did so in such a calculated manner that he basically had won the kingdom of Israel over to his side. Okay? Absalom must have been a preeminent politician. He knew how to shake hands and to kiss the babies and to win everybody over. So much so that when we come then to 2 Samuel, chapter 16, and I invite you to open your Bibles there, 2 Samuel chapter 16, that now the King David has been reduced basically to a man who is having to flee for his life. David is having to leave the city of Jerusalem. He's having to leave his throne. He's having to basically run in order to retain his life. He's basically giving up the kingdom momentarily in order to escape. Now, as David is fleeing, we're going to begin reading what happened in verse 5, and we're going to start seeing how Shimei got involved. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 5. Now, when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul. Now, remember that King Saul was the one whose place David had taken. Okay? Keep that in mind. Whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. No doubt this Shimei, who was of the family of Saul, he still had a lot of allegiance to King Saul and to that dynasty, that lineage from the tribe of Benjamin. And so no doubt he did not think that very highly of David to begin with. And now that David is basically fleeing the city of Jerusalem, as it were, a whipped pup, Shimei comes out to meet him and he is cursing. Cursing continuously, the Bible says there in verse 5. Read verse 6. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men who were on his right hand and on his left. Can you imagine this kind of behavior? Can you imagine someone being so brazen that they would pick up rocks and throw rocks at their king? That's what Shimei was doing. Verse 7, also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul. See, Shimei can't get over Saul's not being king anymore. In whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Well, Shimei was only partly right. David was caught in his evil here. That's the reason these things are going on. This is a consequence of his sins involving Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. But Shimei doesn't have the story correct. He thinks that somehow David had slighted King Saul. David had never slighted King Saul, so far as I know. In fact, you go back earlier in the Hebrew history, and David had done everything he could do to be loyal to King Saul and to spare the king's life. There were at least one or two or three occasions on which David could have killed King Saul, and he didn't do it. And so Shimei here doesn't have all of his facts straight. David's being punished, but it's not because of any sins involving King Saul. Verse 9, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? In other words, who does he think he is? Who is this man, this dead dog? He's no better to me than a dead dog. Who does he think he is cursing the king? Please, let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? Now, that statement has given a lot of people trouble through the years. Did the Lord tell Shimei to curse the king? No, that's not the idea. But the idea is that because of the punishment that the Lord has brought upon King David, that it has given rise or given way to this opportunity for Shimei to curse the king, and to do so seemingly with impunity. Abishai says, I'll go over there and take his head off. Well, if time permitted, we could read on more in 2 Samuel chapter 16, and we could see about Shimei and his cursing and how that continued. But suffice it to say that David doesn't have the man killed. David is leaving in his humility. He's been humiliated because of his own sin. Later on, when the tables are turned in chapter 19 and David is coming back, this Shimei is going to meet him at the Jordan and is basically going to, I guess you would say, ask for pardon or to throw himself at the mercy of the king. And David once again spares this man Shimei. Okay? Now, open your Bibles over with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. That's going to be our text for today. We'll be in 1 Kings chapter 2. As we studied Wednesday night, King David, in his older years, he eventually dies at the age of 70. And following his death here in 1 Kings chapter 2, Solomon is on the throne, and there are some things that are going to need to take place in order for Solomon's rule to be established, okay? In other words, for enemies to be rooted out, for people who are opposed to Solomon to be undermined so that his throne will be established. Well, guess who's still alive? Guess who's still around all these years later, even after David is now dead and gone? Shimei. Okay? Notice with me in 1 Kings chapter 2, let's begin reading at verse 36. Then the king sent, that is Solomon sent, and called for Shimei, and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. Now, apparently Shimei had lived in Bahurim. We read about that town in the other passage. But Solomon's now saying, Shimei, you're going to uproot, you're going to come into Jerusalem, and you're going to build a city in this city, and you're not going to leave. Verse 37, "For it shall be on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die, your blood shall be on your own head." Some might say for the rest of his life, Shimei is essentially being placed under house arrest. Or if not house arrest, at least city arrest, having to remain in the city of Jerusalem for the rest of his life. If he leaves, Solomon says, you're going to die. Now, the brook Kidron would mean that if he left Jerusalem, he would be traveling probably east toward Bahurim. And so it's understood, or it's thought probably, that if you leave, you might be going back home to stir up more trouble with your kin and with your family, all of those descendants of Saul. But the prohibition is against his leaving the city at all. The brook Kidron is just mentioned as an example. Don't you go back home. You stay in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 38. "And Shimei said to the king," the new king, Solomon, "the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so will your servant do." So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Verse 39, "Now it happened at the end of 3 years, 3 years later, that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath, and they told Shimei, saying, 'Look, your slaves are in Gath.' So Shimei arose. He saddled his donkey and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath." Verse 41. "And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, 'Did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you will have signed your death warrant? You shall surely die. And you said to me, the word that I have heard is good.'" In other words, and you agreed to it. You submitted to it. "Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment of the king that I gave you?" The king said moreover to Shimei, "You know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David." Didn't we read that? 2 Samuel 16, the cursing and the rock throwing and the stirring up of dust. I don't know that we read about the dust, but it was in there. We might have stopped a little bit soon. "You know all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Shimei died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. This morning I've entitled our sermon, "Some Similarities with Shimei." Do you have some similarities with Shimei? And I can answer that question, you do. Okay. No, you've never been placed under city arrest. You've never been told that you couldn't leave Talladega or Munford, Alabama, except on the penalty of death. You've never been told these things, but all of us in this room this morning, we have some similarities with Shimei. Okay? I want us to note two of them this morning, and then we'll ask ourselves two questions. Number one, the first similarity that you and I have with Shimei is that our king has given his terms and conditions. Think about that. Part of being a king means that you have the authority. Part of being a king means that you have the role of giving the terms and conditions. A rightful king does not have to turn to any of his subjects and to say, "Look, I'd like to do this if that would be all right with you." Pretty much Solomon summoned Shimei and said, "Shimei, this is the way it's going to be. I know what you did to my father. I know of the loyalty that you've probably harbored all of these years to King Saul. And I'm going to tell you this. You're either going to stay right here under my nose in the city of Jerusalem, or else you're going to die. Now, the Bible says that Shimei agreed to it, but Solomon didn't have to have Shimei to agree to it for Solomon to have that rule and for Solomon to have that authority. Well, what about you and I today? Do we have a king? Absolutely. In 1 Timothy 6 and verses 15 and 16, we read about one who is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You and I, we live and we serve under King Jesus. And yet our king has given his terms and his conditions. He didn't have to ask your permission. He didn't have to ask my permission. He has all authority. Open your Bibles over to the New Testament, John chapter 12, with me for a moment. Let's read about King Jesus and about his authority. John chapter 12, and let's begin at verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Now, this is what commentators will often refer to as his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, roughly about a week before he's ultimately crucified. So when the people heard of it, verse 13, they took branches of palm trees and they went forth to meet Jesus, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Blessed is who? The King of Israel. Only now it's no longer Solomon. Solomon's been dead and gone. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, he sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Verse 16 there is John's way of telling us, you know, when this was going on, it didn't really hit us the full impact of what was happening. Yeah, we saw Jesus go and get this donkey's colt, and he sat on that donkey's colt and rode on into the city, but we didn't really understand the impact of it. But now that he's resurrected, now that he's back in heaven, and now that the gospel is going in full force, we understood what it meant. It was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It was an indicator that the King of Kings had come. And friends, that's the case still today. Almost 2,000 years later, I'm here to tell you Jesus is still king. He is absolutely still king. He is the one who has given his terms and his conditions right here in the New Testament. The Testament dedicated with his blood. Go with me next to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, notice beginning at verse 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," all of these things that I've been preaching, all of the things for that matter that I will be preaching in the continuation of my ministry, and even more, all of the things that I will be preaching through my inspired apostles and my inspired prophets, even after I'm gone back to heaven. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Does it sound like to you there that there's any possibility that Jesus has to ask our permission in order for him to give us our terms and conditions of service? Absolutely not. Does it sound like that you and I have any say-so in the matter whatsoever when it comes to His will and what it is and what He expects? No. The only say-so that you and I have, and we do have this, is we have the say-so of whether or not we're going to obey, or we can choose to disobey. That choice is ours. But when it comes to the revealing of the terms and the conditions, hey, this is what I expect of you, that comes from the King. And in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, Jesus made it crystal clear that He is in authority, and that it would be wise for us, wise for me, wise for us all, that we do His sayings, that we do what He tells us to do. All right, point number two. Go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. And as we return there, we've noticed, number one, that we have a king that has given his terms and conditions, just like Shimei had King Solomon. But now, point number two, we too, like Shimei, have been given a place of safety. Have you ever thought about it that way? We've been given a place of safety, just like Shimei was given a place of safety. I don't know if you knew this, but actually under the law of Moses, it was a sin, it was a transgression for someone to curse the king. What Shimei was doing that we read at the outset back in 2 Samuel chapter 16, it was really worthy of death for him to curse God's anointed and for him to throw stones at the king. He should have been killed. David understood that he was being punished. David, in his own meekness and in his own humiliation, David didn't kill him either time, going or coming back. Shimei was permitted to live all those years. But now a new king sits on the throne. And the new king has to do what he has to do to make sure that the kingdom is established in his hand as God wants it to be. And so he gives Shimei, a man who was worthy of death. He was still worthy of death. But he gives him a place of safety. Read it again right here in verses 36 and 37. The king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, "Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere." Do not go. "For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron," assuming that you go east, assuming that you go back home, "know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head." Now, it turns out he went west. Going to Gath to get his two slaves, he went west. But that takes you back to verse 36. He says, "Do not go out from there anywhere." I might have assumed you would go back home, but I'm telling you not to go anywhere. You have a place of safety so long as you stay in the city of Jerusalem. What about us today? Brothers and sisters, we too have been given a place of safety, very much like Shimei. Turn with me in your New Testament to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to notice in very broad and generic terms, first of all, what this place of safety is. And then secondly, we're going to expound upon that a little bit, and we're going to explain what that means or what it involves. First of all, our place of safety is to remain in Christ. If you want to be safe, and if I want to be safe, we've got to remain in Jesus Christ. In John 15, notice beginning at verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me." What does the word "abide" mean? It means to stay. In the South, our parents would tell us, "Stay put." "Stay put in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. In other words, if you cut a branch off of a vine, that branch is not going to bear any more fruit. That branch is going to wither and die and be fruitless. Jesus is telling the apostles here, he says, you stay in me, I'll stay in you, spiritually speaking, and you'll be able to bear fruit. I am the vine, ye are the branches, verse 5. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. It's interesting that the emphasis right here with Jesus initially is not on safety. We're reading this and we're being reminded that we've been given a place of safety. But the emphasis initially for Jesus is on fruitfulness. The safety is assumed if you're in Christ. He wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to bring other people to Christ. He wants us to be involved in good works for Christ. He says, if you'll stay in me, you can bear fruit. Now, in verse 6, we do read about the safety, however. Verse 6, continuing, if a man abide not in me, if he doesn't stay put, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You know, those leaves that have fallen off of the trees, they're no longer living, are they? So long as the days were long enough and the sunshine plentiful enough, those leaves were attached to the tree, and so attached to the tree they lived. Fall comes, autumn comes, the leaves fall, the leaves are dead, and they're gathered up, raked up in piles, and burned. Jesus is saying right here that if you don't stay put in me, if you don't abide in me, you'll be burned. There's a place of safety in Jesus Christ. That is the only place of safety. But now let's move to the second part of this. We've noticed very broadly, very generically, that it's in Christ. But now number two, what does that mean? Because true enough, you can go throughout this religious world today and all kinds of people have all kinds of ideas of what it means to abide in Christ. Some people just think that if you talk about Jesus from time to time, you abide in Christ. Others think that you don't even have to talk about Jesus. You just need to believe in Jesus in your heart, and you're abiding in Christ. What does it really mean? Well, it's interesting that right here in this context, John chapter 15, we don't have to leave this chapter, and some three different times in this context, we're going to be given an indicator of what's involved with staying put in Christ, the place of safety. Back up to verse 3, John 15 and verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Circle the word, to be redundant there. Circle the word. Now move down to verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words, circle that word, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. In other words, you can bear fruit. We'll be working together. We'll be connected. You're abiding in me. You're following my words. You're keeping my word. Move down to verse 10, John 15 and verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Friends, that's the place of safety. Staying in Jesus Christ, abiding in his love. Now, there's one sense in which he's going to love us even if we become disobedient. He still loves us. But we're not abiding in his love in this sense, which means that we're no longer in his grace and in his favor. You know, the Lord can love us and not like us. He can love us and not like the way we're living. That's not safe. That's not abiding in a place of safety. He tells us here in John 15 and verse 10, keep my commandments. And so three times in this very context, we read about the Word, about His words, and about His commandments. Number one under this, to abide in Christ means to abide within His will. What He wants. If you love Christ, you'll keep His commandments. John chapter 14, He taught us that. If you love Christ, you'll keep His commandments. Keeping His commandments, you stay in His love. And you're in a place of safety. But now let's move on and let's expand on this a little bit. As we look at His commandments, as we look at the New Testament, His Word, do we read anything in His Word about His church? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, from Acts 2 onward, we're reading about the church in various forms and in various places. The church that Jesus purchased with His own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. The church that Jesus gave Himself for, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Jesus has a lot to say in His words about the church. Do you know that the place of safety that you and I need to stay in if we want to be safe and well is the church? Absolutely. I'm not referring to this building, okay? This is a building. I'm referring to this fellowship. I'm referring to this body of people, all of whom, the obedient, are God's people. Your brothers, your sisters, our family. This is the place of safety, because to be in Christ, number one, is to be in His will. But to be in Christ, number two, is to be in His church. And I want to prove you that from the Scriptures. Go with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice verses 22 and 23. And God the Father hath put all things under His, Christ's feet, and gave Him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. Words indicative of a king. Jesus is the head over the church, verse 23, which is His body. Wait a minute. The church is His body, spiritually speaking, yes. So in this spiritual sense, if we're talking about the body of Christ, we're talking about Christ, we're talking about His church. Absolutely. That's why in Acts 9, when Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Friends, we have no record anywhere in the New Testament that Saul of Tarsus ever laid a hand on Jesus personally. And yet Jesus says, "You're persecuting me." How was he persecuting a man that was already back up in heaven? By persecuting his church. His church was his body on earth. Jesus does not have a physical body on earth. He went back to heaven. Jesus has a spiritual body on earth, and I'm looking at it. I'm looking at it. The people, the saved. Notice verse 23, Ephesians 1:23. This church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Where's our place of safety? Our place of safety is to remain in Christ. What is the fullness of Christ? Imagine that the water were still filling this bottle. This bottle could represent Christ, and then the water that filled it to the very brim would be the fullness of Christ. To be in Christ would be to be in the water. Here, the fullness is said to be the church. To be in Christ is to be in His church. Friends, it's right there in front of you. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And also to be in His will is to be in His church. Can you imagine Jesus suffering, bleeding, and dying to establish the church? And that's what He did. He died for the church and then turn around and say, "But you can take it or leave it. I don't really care." Really? That's one of those statements that makes a preacher want to pull his hair out. Jesus didn't die for something useless or non-essential. Now, brethren, I bring this up because it's always a tragedy. It's a tragedy of eternal import whenever some man or some woman decides smugly to leave the church. Oh, no. You've left the place of safety. You've left Christ's body. You've left Christ's will. And you have left Christ Himself when you leave the church. We too, like Shimei, have been given a place of safety. You better stay inside. Stay inside that place of safety. Shimei could tell us today, if we could bring him back, that when he left his place of safety, it cost him his life. And for us today, if we leave our place of safety, it will cost us our souls. I had Lance to read Romans 15 and verse 4 this morning, because there we're told that whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's a statement referring to the totality of the Old Testament. All of that Old Testament was written and preserved for our learning still today. That's what Lance read, Romans 15, 4. And so isn't it striking that we can look back to this old story of Shimei, and we can see that, number one, we have a king, and he is given his terms and his conditions, and he didn't have to ask our permission. And number two, we have a place of safety. Do you know what an act of mercy it was for King Solomon not just to kill Shimei right off? He deserved it. He'd been deserving it for years, if not decades. But Solomon was willing to show mercy. And how wonderful that our king has shown mercy, and that he's given us the church. He's given us his commandments to follow. And he says, just abide in me. Stay in me. Stay put. Don't wander off. Don't leave that place of safety. Well, those are our two points. But as we close, I want to ask two quick questions. Two quick questions. Number one, what distraction will hinder us from obeying the Lord? I want to think about that for a moment. What distraction will hinder us from obeying the Lord? What distraction hindered Shimei? He had two slaves to run off. Two slaves ran off. He didn't react properly to that circumstance, and it cost him his life. Think of all the stuff that happens in your lives and in mine. Think of all the potential distractions that come up. They can be distractions at work. They can be distractions in our family. They can be distractions with maybe our neighbors or with some of our hobbies. Think of all the distractions. And I'm here asking you this morning, what distractions in the new year are going to keep you from doing what you've been told? And I can't answer that. I can answer it for me, but I can't answer it for you. And I hope that all of us would stand before God and would say, as we begin this new year, Lord, I don't want any distraction to keep me or hinder me from doing your will. Question number two. Will we be resourceful when it comes to doing what's right? You know, in school nowadays, at least I hope this is the case, I'm assuming this is the case, students should be praised for being resourceful. Okay? In other words, when they're presented with a problem that they don't exactly know what to do with it, be resourceful. Find a way to solve the problem. That's something I love to see, and I want to see in my kids, is that when you've got a difficult circumstance, you don't know how to do something, you don't know how to fix something, find a way to get it done. What about in spiritual matters? You know, Shimei was not a poor man. Poor people didn't have slaves back then. Shimei was a man of some means. How could Shimei just up and build a house in Jerusalem because the king told him to? He had some means. Couldn't he have been resourceful and say, well, I can't go and get my slaves, but I got somebody else that can go back and get my slaves? It wasn't a hard problem, folks. It wasn't a hard problem. And a lot of times in life, we have things that come up against us, and for the moment, we think the world is crashing down, and we think, my, what am I going to do? Well, if it's a problem that potentially will derail you from serving the Lord, find a fix to it. Sometimes it's very, very difficult. I understand that. At other times, it's not really as difficult as we make it out to be. We just don't want to do what needs to be done. And so question number two, will we be resourceful or will we be like Shimei and say, well, this is my opportunity. I'm going to go do my own thing. He got killed. Something that had been a long time coming. See, apparently, and we're going to talk about this maybe a little bit in the afternoon, apparently some of that deep-rooted resentment, that lack of respect for David's authority, apparently that was still growing in Shimei. And so when he had half an excuse to break Solomon's command, what did he do? He broke it. God help you and me to be resourceful and instead to do everything we can do to always keep His commandments. To do everything we can do to find a way to fix the problem, to remedy the problem in keeping with God's will, not outside of God's will. These are some similarities with Shimei, and that's hard to say, by the way, some similarities with Shimei that all of us need to consider.